Well, this is a fun day for me. This is an exciting, exciting day for me for a couple of reasons. Number one, it's Groundhog's Day. Now, I don't really care about the little furry animal. Sorry if you love Punxsutawney Phil. I'm excited it's Groundhog's Day because today, 20 years ago, which blows my mind, 20 years ago today, I began my relationship with my beautiful bride, Autumn. And it started by me walking up to her at her locker after fifth period and asking her if she would go to the prom with me. And she looked at me and you know what she said? I have to ask my dad first. I knew I was in trouble as soon as she said that. 20 years later, the rest is history. It's a great day. It's not only a great day because of that, it's Super Bowl Sunday, and if you are a sports nerd like me, this is a great day because we get to watch some football, we get to eat some good food, hang out with some great people. I'm wearing my Oakland Raiders jersey. Some of you are like, why are you wearing your Raiders jersey today in Pittsburgh? Listen, if I could go back in time to when I was 5 years old and my dad convinced me to be an Oakland Raiders fan and have somebody tell me, Justin, that is a terrible idea. You should root for literally any other team in the NFL, the Steelers, the Patriots, like any other team except for the Browns. You should, and I would. I would go back and change, but here's the problem. When you sign on to be a fan of a team, you don't jump ship just because they're the worst team in the NFL for the last 30 years. That's not how it works. So here I am wearing my Raiders jersey in church, wearing it, I don't know, maybe not proudly, semi-proudly. All right, that's why I'm wearing my Raiders jersey today. But here's the real truth. That stuff's exciting and that's awesome. But you know what gets me more excited than anything? Getting to talk about Jesus. Getting to talk about how he can change your life, how he's changed my life. And so today, I've got a question for you as we begin a brand new series that we're kicking off this weekend. When you hear the word money, what comes to mind? What do you think about? What feelings does that word evoke inside of you? See, I think for some of us, it's stress. It's anxiety, right? And maybe not all the time, but definitely some of the time, that word makes us anxious. It can stress us out a little bit, right? Some of us, maybe it's like, I like it, I love it, I want some more of it, right? We all wish we had a little bit more money, don't we? Like, come on, let's be honest, let's be real for a second here. We all wish we had a little bit more money, right? Because if I had a little bit more money, then I'd be a little bit more happy, wouldn't I? Right? Like if I could just build my 401k up just a little bit more, then I would definitely be a little bit more happy. If I could just get a little bit more money in my savings account, then I would be a little bit more secure. I'd be a little bit more happy, right? If I just had a little bit more money, then I could get that house with a little bit more space, you know, because I had a litter of kids and I can't fit them all in my house anymore, right? If I just had a little bit more, I could get that car with the upgrades in it, right? If I just had a little bit more money, right? We've all been there, haven't we? We all have those thoughts and those feelings. And if you're saying that you don't, I'm calling you out because we all do. Like, it's something that is on our mind, isn't it? Money is on our mind. Whether you are a high school student who's just trying to, like, get a little extra cash for gas money, or you just got out of college and you got your first job and you're trying to figure out how to pay off oodles of student debt, or you're starting your family finally and you need a little bit bigger house, or you're just about ready to retire, and you don't feel like you have enough money in your retirement accounts, like money is on our minds. And what's so astonishing to me about that is, in spite of the fact that it's on all of our minds, nobody wants to really talk about it. Like it's this taboo kind of subject, especially in the church. And I've always found that to be really sad. And honestly, I think the church is to blame for that in a lot of ways. Because if there is one place we should be able to talk about money from a healthy perspective, from a biblical perspective, without making people feel guilty about it, this should be the place. We should be able to talk about that here. And so here's what we're going to do over the next couple of weeks. We're going to talk about money. We're going to be in a series that we're calling Unstrapped. Unstrapped. And we're going to talk about the impact that money can have on us if we allow it to. We're going to talk about some ways that we can be more impactful with our money. But before we even get into any of that, I want to begin with this. I want to tell you, first of all, what this series is not about, because I can see that glazed look coming over some of your eyes. Really? We're going to talk about money for the next 4 weeks, Justin? Call me when the series is over. I'm going to go find another church, and I'll be back in 4 weeks, right? What this series is not about, please hear me. It is not about getting you to give more money to True North Church. That is not what this series is about. This series is not about making you feel guilty about how you are spending your money. And those two things are vitally important for you to hear. What this series is about is unstrapping ourselves from some of the myths about money and what money can do for us, or what we think that it can do for us. This series is about helping us unstrap ourselves from the need for more. Do you ever feel like that sometimes? I do. Like, what I have is great, but I'd sure like to have more. It's about helping us, some of us, get out of debt and break the chains that debt has on us. For some of us, it's going to be about helping us understand that our money has been given to us so that we can make a huge impact in our world and on the kingdom, not just in this life, but for eternity. And the bottom line is this: this series is not a money series. Yeah, we're going to talk about money, but really, this is a spiritual health series. This is a series about helping us grow spiritually and become more healthy spiritually. And what I have learned in my own life, just total transparency, is this: that when I am fixated and focused on money in the wrong way, it's very unhealthy in my life. And I have struggled with this throughout my life. And only over the last 4 or 5 years has God really begun to work on me in that and change my heart. And I got to tell you, it has brought so much freedom. And this is what I want for you. I want that same freedom. And I know that our God, Jesus, he wants that same freedom for you. But you need to also hear this. There are going to be some moments in this series where you're going to feel uncomfortable. And I'm okay with that. In fact, that is part of the goal of this series, is to make you feel a little bit uncomfortable. It's going to make you check your heart and search your heart and maybe reveal some things in your life that you didn't even know were there. And that's okay. That's actually a really good thing, because here's what Jesus loves to do. He loves to make us uncomfortable so that we will grow. And what he understands that so many of us don't really want to understand, or we push back on, it is sometimes in order to grow, we have to be made uncomfortable, right? Growth happens in that uncomfortable moment, in that discomfort in our lives. And that's all Jesus is trying to do. And so I don't know how many of you have studied out at all how much Jesus talks about money in Scripture, but he talks about it a lot. I mean, a lot, a lot. Like, out of the 39 parables that are in Scripture, 11 of them, in some way, shape, or form, talk about wealth, talk about our stuff, talk about money, talk about our fixation on those things and how it can have an effect on our lives. In fact, if you look at Scripture, Jesus talks about money more than just about any other subject. And again, the question is, why? Why does he do that? Well, I believe that he wants to upend, see, this is what Jesus does. He wants to upend some of our mindset, some of our heart postures when it comes to certain things in this life, things that will hold us back from having the best relationship we can with him and having the most impact we can in the world. And money is one of those things. It's one of the things, come on, let's be honest, that we worry about a lot, that we spend a lot of time and energy putting worry into. And so here's a question I want to begin with as we get started this morning with this series. Why do we stress and worry so much about money? Why? Why do we stress and worry so much? I mean, at the end of the day, money is a piece of dyed green cotton. That's all it is. Like, the clothes that you're wearing right now are probably made out of the same thing that money is made out of. So it is not the physical thing, right, that we get obsessed about, that we worry about, that we're anxious about. Right? It's just a piece of cotton. That's all it is. And so why do we worry so much about it? I believe it's because we think it's going to deliver something to us. And it's a fallacy. It's fake news. It's not going to deliver these two things. Number one, we think that it is going to deliver contentment. Don't we? Like, money is contentment. The more money I have, the more content I'll be because I can buy more stuff and that stuff will make me more content. We also believe that money will buy us security. And I think for more of us, this is the case. This is the struggle. And I know this is the struggle for me. Money will buy me security, right? The more money I have, the more secure I am. I won't have to worry so much about certain things. I won't have to worry about my retirement if I have enough money. I won't have to worry about my car breaking down if I have enough money. I won't have to worry about my house or how much money's in my bank account or paying for my kids' college if I have enough money in my bank account, right? We have believed a lie that money is security and money is contentment. And the truth is, for many, many years, for thousands of years, that was the prevailing mindset. And unfortunately, I think it's still kind of the mindset in our culture today. But 2,000 years ago, this guy Jesus came along and he brought with him something brand new, a new paradigm, a new way of looking at our money. And not just our money, but our stuff and honestly everything in our life. And that's what I really want to dig into today for a few minutes. You see, it's 2020. We're still worrying about our money. We still have anxiety about our money. And this isn't a new problem. This has been going on since Jesus was on the earth and before. And there was a time when Jesus walked the earth, right, for his 33 years. He walked around talking to people, teaching people, trying to help them to live a better life, trying to show them some things, trying to help them not be so worried about things in this life. And there's a parable found in Luke chapter 12 that he displayed for people, taught to people in this moment. And I want to look at this morning. I want to talk about this for a second. See, he says that there was this rich, wealthy man who had more grain. And back then, grain was basically like money. Right? He had more grain than you could possibly imagine. Every one of his barns was completely filled. And one day, he realized, I don't have enough barn space for all of the grain in my barns. And so what did he do? Jesus says, instead of giving some of that away, he tore down his existing barns and he built bigger ones so that he could fit all of the stuff that he had into those barns. And then Jesus hits him with the punchline. He says, and then one night, this rich, wealthy man who had built these barns and filled them up with all of his stuff, he died. And just like that, he was gone. And he didn't get to take any of his grain with him. And the point, the moral of the story is this: you don't know how much time you have on this earth. I don't know how much time I have, and you don't know how much time you have. When I get in the car to go home today, it could be my last drive home. I don't know, and you don't know that. There are certain things in this life that you cannot control, and that is one of them. When God says it's your time, it's your time. And if you have spent, and this is what Jesus is trying to get us to understand, if you have spent all of your life chasing after something that you can't even take with you, that is not going to deliver on the things that you hope it will deliver on, you have wasted your life. And you have not lived in the freedom that Jesus came to give us. And so Jesus gives this parable, And then he goes into one of the most famous passages of Scripture in the Bible. And he begins to talk about worry. A lot of times we read this and we just read the worry section and we don't read the parable before that. But the parable before what we're about to dig into here in a second is so vitally important because Jesus isn't just talking about general worry. He's trying to get us to understand that we shouldn't be worried and anxious about stuff, about wealth, about money. He's targeting something very specific in our hearts and our lives. He's trying to get at something here. And so we're going to jump down to Luke chapter 12 and verse 22. If you have a Bible today, I encourage you, open it, use it, be in it as much as possible. If you don't have one, we do have the words up on the screen, and we're going to read this together. So after Jesus is done giving this parable, he says this to his disciples. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, you can fixate on all of the stuff, all of the things that you think you need in this life. You can worry about them, you can be anxious about them, but at the end of the day, it's pointless. It is a waste of your time to worry and fixate on those things. And then he actually goes into this little illustration of birds and lilies. Some of you have heard this before, right? He talks about how the birds of the air and the lilies of the fields, they want for nothing. They're clothed, so to speak. They are fed daily, and they aren't flying around, and they aren't sitting in the ground worrying about whether or not they're going to have enough, whether they're going to have enough stuff, whether they're going to have enough money or food or clothing or any of that. They are taken care of. Then he goes on. He says, and do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things. And your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. And so he continues on with this theme. Don't worry. Don't worry about what you will eat or what you will drink. And he's not just talking about the basics, right? He's talking about everything. He's using this as an illustration to talk about all of the things that we fixate and worry about. All the things that we think we need. And then he says, for the pagan world runs after all such things. What is Jesus saying? What he's trying to get us to understand is this. The world around you, they are fixated on those things. They are worried about those things. And it is causing them stress and it is causing them anxiety and they are wasting their time. But I want you to be different. I want you to be different. The pagan world runs after those things, but you are my follower. And I have come to bring something different for you. I have come to give you a better life. And all you have to do is receive it and stop worrying about all the other stuff. And then he says this last line, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Seek first his kingdom. This is the remedy for our fixation on money and stuff and possessions and wealth. And he says, if you will seek my kingdom, all of these things will take care of themselves. What you're really after, what you really want, which is security and contentment, because that's what we think money is going to buy us, those things will take care of themselves. That's what Jesus is trying to say. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. You see, I think this whole thing can be summed up in that one verse, Luke 12, 31. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. I'm going to give you a little phrase to hopefully help you remember this. Seek Jesus first, and you'll never thirst. Seek Jesus first, and you'll never thirst. Anybody ever find themselves thirsty for stuff in this life? Like, it gets in your mind, it gets in your heart, and you're like, I want that, I need that. We begin to thirst after it. Problem is that the more we get, the more we seem to want. That's what happens with an appetite. The more you feed it, the more you want. The more it grows. The less you feed it, the more you starve it, the less you want. And what Jesus is saying is this: if you don't want to be thirsty anymore, if you want to get to a place in your life where you are no longer fixated on things that cannot deliver what you really want, seek me first. Seek my kingdom. Seek my ways. Live the way that I am calling you to live. And you are going to be so much more satisfied in this life. Now, a few years later, after Jesus has gone to the cross, died, been resurrected, and goes back to heaven, there's this man named Paul who wrote a big chunk of what we call the New Testament now, scriptures. He was really the first missionary in the world, the first church planner, so I got a lot of love for Paul. And what he did was he went around the ancient world and he planted churches all over the place. And he had this protege named Timothy. Timothy was his boy, right? He was like this young mentee that Paul had, and he was constantly teaching him and training him and equipping him, because Paul knew there was going to come a day when he wasn't going to be around anymore. Paul was getting older. He was really well known, and not in the good kind of way. Like, the guy was in and out of prison, left and right. And he hears about one of the churches that he has planted in a city called Ephesus. It's actually where the book of Ephesians comes from. And Paul hears that they are struggling with some things. One of the biggest things, is they are struggling with how they are handling their money and how they are positioning their heart toward money. And so Paul decides to write Timothy a letter. Paul's in Rome at this time. Timothy is in Ephesus. Paul doesn't know when he's going to be able to get to Timothy. He wants to get there. He wants to go see him. But he knows if he writes a letter, he can get that there a lot faster. And so he writes this letter to Timothy. And I want to look at, there's so much in this book, and we're going to cover a little bit more of this throughout the series, but today I just want to focus on one verse. One verse that I believe changes everything and can change everything inside of our hearts as we think about and as we view money. It's found in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. And this is what he says to Timothy. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And so he writes this letter to Timothy, and he knows that they're struggling with this issue of money and wealth, how they're using it, what it's doing to their hearts. And Paul begins with this statement: command those who are rich. Now let's just stop there for a second. Command those who are rich. In other words, he's saying, anyone who is rich, they need to follow the things that I'm about to say here. I'm giving you a command. And this is not my command. This is a command that comes from Jesus Christ, our Lord. He talked about this over and over again, and now I want you to live this out. Can I ask you a question, though? If I were to ask you, are you rich? What would you say? Because this is vitally important. Because if it's me, when I think about that question, Justin, are you rich? My first instinct is no. I'm not rich. Are you kidding me? Rich people have like yachts and, you know, $10 million mansions. I'm not rich. Jeff Bezos, owner of Amazon, is rich. Bill Gates is rich. I'm not rich. But have you ever thought about this? First of all, we live in an unbelievably prosperous country. I mean, insanely prosperous. And have you ever thought about the fact that if you own a car, if you have indoor plumbing, running water, heat during the winter, air conditioning during the summer, if you have even a little bit of disposable income, if you can leave this auditorium after this worship celebration is over and go get yourself some lunch at a restaurant, you are insanely wealthy, comparatively speaking. You are in the top 1 or 2% in the entire world. I have been to Haiti. I have been to Kenya. I have seen people who literally do not have clothes to wear, who walk miles just to get dirty water every single day. We are crazy rich in this country. We are so wealthy. And what we need to do is recognize that. I don't want to recognize that. No, because if I believe that I'm rich, then I got to take this command seriously. And that's where I've been at for years. I'm not really rich. No, Justin, you are. And so number one, what Paul is saying, and what I'm challenging you to rethink, what Jesus came to upend is this: you are rich. Recognize that you are incredibly, incredibly rich. Then he goes on, he says, command those who are rich. All right, so we got that down. In this present world, not to be arrogant. Not to be arrogant. Money does something to our heart, whether we want to admit it or not. The more we have, the more puffed up we become. Or at least we have the propensity to become puffed up and arrogant, right? I mean, let's just be honest, right? When somebody has a lot of money, they look at other people who don't and they think, well, I must be more educated than them. I must be smarter than them because I have more. I must be more successful than them because I have more. I must be better than them because I have more. And what Paul is cautioning against, what Paul is warning against, is that mentality and that mindset. Why? This is so critical. Because if I believe that I'm better than somebody else, really, truly, in my heart, if I'm that arrogant that I think I'm better than someone else just because I have more money or more stuff or more wealth or possessions, how effective am I going to be in the mission that Christ has called all of us to love people, to care for people, to take care of people, to want to help people? I'm not going to be very effective at all. And so Paul says, be very careful. The more you have, the more chances there is that you're going to become arrogant. Don't do that. Don't let your money make you arrogant. But then he goes on. He says, don't let your money make you arrogant, nor to put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Don't put your hope in wealth. It's uncertain. Don't put your hope, in other words, in your money. Why? Why not? I mean, isn't money security? Isn't money more contentment? You know, just this last week, I don't know how many of you guys are big sports fans. I'm a huge sports fan. I was a basketball guy growing up. And the Kobe Bryant thing, it rocked my world. I'm not going to lie. It did, big time. Because here's a guy who had everything. He had money. He had fame. He had it all. He had enough money to take a private helicopter ride. And in one moment, it's gone. And all his money and all his stuff and all his mansions and all his fame is gone. And I don't know if Kobe Bryant knew Jesus or not. I pray that he did. Because once that happens, that's it. And he didn't take anything with him. He didn't take any of that money with him. He took his spirit and his soul, and that was it. If we put our hope in money, it is going to leave us coming up empty every time. Every single time. And what I don't want for you, and what Jesus so does not want for you, is for you to spend your entire life chasing after something that will never deliver. It won't deliver. You will never be totally secure, and you will never have total contentment if those are the things that you chase after. He says, don't put your hope in money. You see, here's the danger of money. Money itself is not a bad thing. Please hear me when I say that. In fact, it can be a very, very good thing. It's our heart posture towards it that makes it a negative thing. But what money does to us, or has the propensity to do to us, is to shift our hope. That's what it does. It shifts our hope from the one thing that actually can bring hope to something that is a counterfeit hope. And then Paul closes with this statement. He says, don't put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put your hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. What are we supposed to put our hope in? We are to put our hope in our Heavenly Father, in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. That's where we're supposed to put our hope, because that is the only hope that cannot be taken away from us in this life or the next. And so here's my question. What's your hope in? I mean, really, truly, honestly, take a look at yourself. What is your hope really in? In transparency, there's a lot of times when I say it's Jesus, I say it's in my Heavenly Father, but the way that I conduct my life, the way that I feel about money, the way it makes me anxious, or the way I worry about it, the way I spend it, says otherwise. If you are constantly worrying about the stock market and whether or not your 401k is where it needs to be, your hope might be in money. I told you this might make you uncomfortable. It makes me uncomfortable. If you have enough money in your savings account to cover whatever disaster might come your way, and you're still worried about building it up and putting more in it, your hope might be in money. If you are obsessed and consumed with having to have more stuff and have more money so you can buy more stuff, your hope might be in money. And I think this is a question that we have to wrestle with. We have to get to a place, a heart check, where we go, okay, God, I'm just going to be real and I'm just going to be honest. This is where I'm at. But I don't want to be there. That's not where I want to stay. It might be where I am, but I want to make progress. I want to get to a place where that's not me anymore, or where at least, at the very least, it's very seldom me. See, this is what Jesus is trying to get us to understand. The more we fixate and focus on money as our hope, as the thing that will bring us security and contentment, the less secure and content we will actually be. It's the opposite of what we think. It is a constant chasing after the wind, and you will never, ever catch it. And what Jesus wants for you, and what I want for you, and what I want for myself is real security and real contentment. Seek Jesus first, and you'll never thirst. That is the answer to that unquenchable thirst that you have. And we're going to talk about this over the next couple of weeks. But here's one of the biggest reasons Jesus is challenging us and calling us to think differently about this. Because he knows that when we focus on him, when we fixate on him, we will become so much more impactful. We will have so much bigger of an impact on the people in our lives and the world around us. You see, you can't build the kingdom of God when you are too busy building the kingdom of yourself. You can't. And what Jesus wants is for you to recognize that you will actually be most fulfilled when you are building his kingdom. when you are focused on him. See, back when they were building the Golden Gate Bridge, massive project, right? They didn't have the tools and equipment that we have now. It was built mostly by hand. And you had these guys who were way up high, and they didn't have any safety nets down below. And for a long time, guys kept falling off of this bridge that they were building and plummeting to their death. And then one day, they got wise, and they decided to put a net down there so that if somebody did fall, they wouldn't plummet to their death. And of course, it worked. Guys kept falling, but they kept getting saved now. But there was a very unexpected side effect from putting that net there that they weren't expecting. Their productivity increased by 25%. Like, it skyrocketed. The efficiency, the productivity with which they were working, it went up. Why? Because all of a sudden now, they weren't so fixated and worried about their security, were they? No, now they were fixated on getting what needed to be done, done. Now, instead of worrying about money and worrying about stuff and padding my bank account and being scared and fearful, can we just be honest? A lot of us are going through this life in fear that we don't have enough. Instead of worrying about that and focusing on that, now I get to focus on building his kingdom. And when I begin to do that, I will be so much more fulfilled. And so today, I don't know what your relationship is like with Jesus. Maybe you don't have a relationship at all. And maybe this is the first time you're in a church in a long time. Maybe your security and your hope has been found in everything else but Christ, but I want to encourage you this morning. If you want real security, if you want real lasting hope that can never be taken away from you, if you want contentment like no other, it will only be found in one thing, one person, and his name is Jesus. And I can tell you that because I had to learn it the hard way, firsthand. And I'm still, every single day, trying to learn it, still fighting that urge to need more stuff and want more stuff. But I can tell you, it's chasing after the wind. And if you are a Jesus follower and you've struggled with this like I have, I want to encourage you today. Make today the last day you put your hope in anything other than Christ. Father, we love you. We thank you and we praise you for your goodness in our lives. God, I thank you for the hope that you have brought to me and so many others. I thank you that I can find real lasting security and contentment in you. And I pray if there's anyone in this room who's ever been fearful of not having enough, that they would recognize that you are enough. That we would seek you first. That we would quench that unquenchable thirst that so many of us have had for far too long. Jesus, we thank you that you came to upend some things in this world. To show us a different way, not because you really want our money, but because you don't want our money to have us. You want us to be fully engaged in serving you, bringing you glory, honoring you, because when that happens, we are doing what we were created to do, and we will be the most fulfilled that we can possibly be. And so I pray that over this room. I pray that over anybody who might be listening. Jesus, we thank you for coming into this world, for dying on the cross for us, to show us the way, to bring us your truth. May it change us today and every day moving forward. We love you. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.